Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover chapter 22 of Jeremiah, which I will call a message to the sons of Josiah. Josiah was one of the last five kings of Judah. He ruled from 640 to 609. He had three sons that became kings and one grandson that became kings. We'll talk about them as we go through. So chapter 22 is basically a prophecy about what should befall three of the royal descendants of Josiah. First of all, Jehoahaz, also named as Shalem, he was put into the monarchy in 609 after Josiah got killed by Necho II of Egypt. He only lasted for 3 months, taken down to Egypt. And then Necho II put Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim, on the throne, and Jehoiakim ruled from 609 to 598. And then Babylon came in 598, deported some people to Babylon, and what we can call the first deportation. Jehoiakim died as Nebuchadnezzar approached, and his son Jehoiachin took over for 3 months, from December of 598 to March of 597. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, placing Josiah's next son on the throne, Zedekiah, and he ruled from 597 till Nebuchadnezzar II came back the second time and burnt down Jerusalem in 586. So there's your historical background. We begin now in verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah begins, "This is what the Lord says." Now, when he says, "This is what the Lord says," that's a little phrase that marks the beginning of a separate prophecy. "Go down to the palace of the king of Judah," and we're going to discuss who that king might be. A lot of disagreement on that. "Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, you, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin." Some more doom and gloom from our weeping prophet Jeremiah. In verse 1, Jeremiah reports that Yahweh has said to Jeremiah that Jeremiah should go down to the palace of the king. Why down? Well, probably because Jeremiah was at the temple when God gave him the revelation, and from the temple to the palace, you do have to go down, according to the steps, if you look at the old models of the king's palace and the temple. The palace was a little bit to the west and south. Pulpit commentator has sort of an off-the-wall take on this. They say that the temple where Jeremiah apparently was spiritually higher than the temple. Well, I think that's really off the wall. I think we're talking about Jeremiah is to physically go down to the king's palace. That's where he lived. Remember the famous palace that Solomon had built, which is described in such magnificent detail in the Old Testament histories. So Jeremiah is to proclaim this message there, O king of Judah. Now, unfortunately, Jeremiah doesn't give the name of who this king is, and that has led to a split of opinion amongst the commentators as to who this king was. Well, let's suggest Zedekiah is option number one. He ruled from 597 till the end in 586. Ellicott and the famous international law expert and commentator Grotius hold to that view. Here's what Ellicott says. "The message delivered in continuation of Jeremiah 21, our last chapter, and therefore probably as following up the answer to the messengers of Zedekiah." Remember, Pashur and Zephaniah had come down to Jeremiah and said, "Give us a prophecy. We love you, Jeremiah." This is after another pastor had put Jeremiah into the stocks. Okay, well, that's reasonable. But other commentators say, no, the king being addressed is Jehoiakim, who ruled from 609 to 598. That's another son of Josiah. Zedekiah was a son of Josiah also. Barnes, Benson, and Gill say the king being addressed by Jeremiah is Jehoiakim. Now, if so, that would mean that the prophecy was delivered some years before the prophecy in chapter 21, because the prophecy in chapter 21 was given to Zedekiah, who was the last king. Jehoiakim was preceding the time of Zedekiah. And basically that shows that nobody really knows when this prophecy was given, and that it's a collection of prophecies which are not necessarily chronological. Barnes says it's Jehoiakim because this prophecy here in Jeremiah 22 is like the preceding prophecy in Jeremiah 21, in that it states the conditions upon which it was still possible for the house of David to ensure a long era of prosperity. In other words, do right, be prosperous. It belongs, therefore, to the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. Well, that would be somewhere around 609. Benson says the prophecy which follows on down to Jeremiah 23, verse 9 in the next chapter, was evidently delivered in the reign of Jehoiakim. Evidently, it's not so evident to me, or to Benson's fellow commentators, for this prophecy speaks of his immediate predecessor has already gone into captivity and foretells the death of Jehoiakim himself. Well, we'll get into all the references to the kings in the chapter, but let's mention a third option as who has been speculated as to the king being addressed by Jeremiah. Matthew Poole says we should understand Jehoahaz is said king. He was made king upon the death of Josiah by the people, being the second son of Josiah. And of course, Necho came back from his failed attempt to assist the Assyrians at the Battle of Haran in 609. He comes back and puts the older brother Jehoiakim on the throne. But Jehoahaz was there for 3 months. And Poole says that's when Jeremiah was prophesying. I have no idea why he thinks that. So we're going to just say the king because we don't know. Now Jeremiah says to the officials, he addresses these officials, and he refers to the officials and your people who come through these gates, the people of the king of Judah. That's the officials who come through the gates of the king's palace, which would happen a lot. Now we're going to see that this palace of the king is mentioned a lot in this chapter. In verse 3, Yahweh tells Jeremiah to tell the people, do what is just and right, do good, rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed, don't wrong the alien or the orphan, and do not shed innocent blood. That's probably referring to judicial murder using the justice system because the king had control of that to judicially murder his enemies. Don't do that. Verse 4, for if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates. And what that means is, the palace will still be here. And so kings, your successors, will come through the gates and live in the house, live in the palace, because the palace won't be destroyed. They will be accompanied by the officials and their people because the palace will be there. But if you do not obey these commands, Jeremiah says in verse 5, I swear by myself, above whom there is none higher to swear, that this palace will become a ruin. And that's, of course, exactly what happened because the people did not repent. We go now to Jeremiah 22, verses 6 through 9. Jeremiah continues speaking to the king, whoever he is. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. He's again referring to that palace. Though you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, I will surely make you like a desert, like towns not inhabited. I will send destroyers against you, that would be the Babylonians, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. People from many nations will pass by this city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. Now, Yahweh is making the point that it is a pain to him to destroy Jerusalem because he loves Jerusalem. He says in verse 6, though you are like Gilead to me. Gilead was a very wealthy and fruitful country. The Encyclopedia Britannica says of Gilead, it was the area of ancient Palestine east of the Jordan River. Now northwestern Jordan, it was bounded to the north by the Yarmouk River and to the southwest by what were known then as the plains of Moab. So if you look at the Jordan River running south from the Sea of Galilee down to the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and then go east of that, that's basically Gilead. The Yarmouk River runs into the Jordan River right south of the Sea of Galilee. So all of that area in there was Gilead. The Encyclopedia Britannica goes on to say that sometimes the name Gilead is used in a more general sense to describe all the regions east of the Jordan River. Gideon and the Midianites fought there. Also, it was the home of Elijah the prophet. So basically, Gilead was a beautiful, wealthy, fruitful place. And that's what Jerusalem was like to God. He also compares Jerusalem to the summit of Lebanon. Now, of course, Lebanon is famous for its tall, stately cedars. The cedars of Lebanon or a proverb that has been repeated so much it's almost a proverb to me. I've heard it so much. Those cedars are very, very expensive, tall, and in fact, the cedars of Lebanon were used to build not only the temple, but this palace that Jeremiah keeps prophesying against. This beautiful city, like Gilead, like the summit of Lebanon, will be a desert, like uninhabited towns. So the destroyers will come and cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Those would be the stately beams of the palace, the stately beams of the noblemen's houses. Probably not referring to cedar beams of the temple, but they got burnt down too. But Jeremiah is now speaking to the nobles, so he's probably referring to their houses. And plus, in verse 6, Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. So he's not really talking about the temple now. Cedar beams are going to be wiped out. And then in verse 8, people from many nations will pass by the city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And they will have an answer, verse 9, because they've forsaken the covenant of Yahweh their God and have worshipped other gods. So ironically, the people who see the destroyed Jerusalem, the pagan neighbors, they will know why Jerusalem went down, even though the Jews themselves were such blockheads that they couldn't realize that their idolatry was going to get them destroyed. The pagans would have a better understanding than the Jews about what happened. This idea of idolatry causing you to go down is all through these first 21 chapters of Jeremiah. I've repeated it over and over again. We go now to Jeremiah 22, verses 10 through 12. Jeremiah continues speaking to the king and his palace in Jerusalem. Do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. That dead king is Josiah, ruled from 640 to 609. Do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. Rather, weep bitterly for him who is exiled. And that would be Jehoahaz, who was exiled in 609. He ruled for 3 years in 609 and then was carried down to Egypt by Necho II. Weep bitterly for him, says Jeremiah, because he will never return nor see his native land again. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom. Shalom's another name for Jehoahaz. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, son of Josiah, who succeeded his father as king of Judah, but is gone from this place. Remember, he ruled for 3 months in 609, and now he's gone. He will never return, says Jeremiah. He will die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see this land again. Now, Jeremiah in verse 10 tells the king of Judah to not weep for Josiah, who's dead, but rather weep for Jehoahaz, Shalom, who is alive. Now, that seems sort of strange. Seems like it's worse to be dead rather than exiled. I suppose that what Jeremiah is saying is Josiah is better off because he's dead and buried in Judah. He's not mourning and longing for his native land, but Jehoahaz, captured in Egypt, will never see his native land again. So he has to live with the pain. Josiah's with his fathers. He's with Yahweh. But Jehoahaz is alive in exile. Exile's a pretty terrible thing. Verse 11, for this is what the Lord says about Shalom, continues Jeremiah. Shalom, again, is another word for Jehoahaz. Apparently, the people were longing for Shalom, also known as Jehoahaz, to come back to be king because Eliakim, whom Necho II had placed on the throne of Judah in 609, Eliakim was a tyrant, as we'll see in just a minute. In fact, that is one speculation as to why the people chose a younger son of Josiah to put on the throne after Josiah was killed in 609, because Jehoahaz, also known as Shalom, was younger than Jehoiakim, who was placed on the throne. Shalom was the fourth son of Josiah. He was raised to the throne before his older brother Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. Even though Jehoiakim was older, we read this in the historical accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings 23, verse 31, first part of the verse, says this, Jehoahaz, that's Shalom, was 23 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 23, verse 36, first part of the verse, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was 25, Jehoahaz was 23. Now, we read a little bit more about the installment of Jehoahaz as king of Judah after Josiah had died in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 1 through 4. Then the common people took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Remember, Josiah had been killed in 609 at Megiddo by Necho II of Egypt. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. The king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and fined the land 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold. That's a lot of silver and a lot of gold. Then Necho, king of Egypt, made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim, that's Jehoiakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took his brother Jehoahaz and brought him to Egypt. Now perhaps the people raised up Jehoahaz for his short 3 month reign because Jehoiakim was a jerk. Let's read about Jehoiakim in this very chapter, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 22. Woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, says Jeremiah. His upper rooms through injustice, Jeremiah speaking to Jehoiakim, who makes his fellow man serve without pay and will not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a massive palace with spacious upper rooms. He will cut windows in it, and it will be paneled with cedar and painted with vermilion. Are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Jehoiakim's father Josiah was a just king. He's one of the few good kings of Judah. Now, there's nothing wrong with painting cedar vermilion. That's red. Nothing wrong with that, but you don't pay your workers. There's nothing wrong. There's almost nothing worse than that. Somebody sweats doing construction. Construction is nasty work, and then you don't pay them? Yes, that's unrighteous. So, Jehoiakim excelled in cedar and built his palace through unrighteousness. And maybe that's why the people wanted to put Jehoahaz as king of Judah in 609 instead of Jehoahaz's older brother Jehoiakim. Now Shalom, which is the other name for Jehoahaz, the three-month king in 609, Shalom used to be called Shalom. Well, we know what Shalom means, indicative of peace and prosperity. Jeremiah apparently applies it here in irony because Shalom, or Shalom, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, means retribution. Also, Shalom was the name of another short-lived king who reigned only 1 month in Samaria. He reigned in 752 for 1 month, 2 Kings 15:13, in the 39th year of Judah's king Uzziah. Shalom, son of Jabesh, became king. He reigned in Samaria a full month. So maybe Jeremiah is saying, well, you're just as bad as your namesake in the northern kingdom couple centuries ago. At any rate, in verse 12, Jeremiah prophesies that Shalom, also known as Jehoahaz, will die in the place where they have led him captive, that would be Egypt. He will not see this land again. Now, of course, that was fulfilled perfectly. We read in 2 Kings 23:34, then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, that's Jehoiakim, made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he, that's Jehoahaz, died there. So he died in Egypt just like Jeremiah had prophesied. We go now to Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 17. Now, before I read verses 13 and 17, I need to point out that it's not clear, again, who Jeremiah is talking to, but here it sounds like he's talking to Jehoiakim, and this would give credence to those commentators who say that the whole prophecy is directed toward Jehoiakim. But I think at least these verses are directed towards Jehoiakim. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just. That's Josiah. So all went well with him, till he got himself killed. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Now, Jeremiah tells Jehoiakim in verse 13 that Jehoiakim has built his personal palace, the place he lives, by unrighteousness, quote-unquote. Now, it seems the only unrighteous thing Jehoiakim did in building that palace was not paying his workers. That's mentioned, and then Jeremiah finishes off in verse 17, telling Jehoiakim his eyes are set only on dishonest gain and oppression and extortion. And I suspect that not paying the workers is what's being thought about here by Jeremiah. Shedding innocent blood was also mentioned too. That's probably, again, judicial murder. So this building of the palace by unrighteousness is probably why so much is made of the palace in the former part of this chapter, and why the palace was threatened with desolation in verses 1, 4 through 6, which I'll read now. This is what the Lord says, "Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and announce this word there. For if you conscientiously carry out this word, then king sitting on David's throne will enter through the gates of this palace. But if you do not obey this word, this house, this palace, will become a ruin." Verse 6, "For this is what the Lord says concerning the house of the king of Judah." That could be the physical house. It sounds like that could be the descendants of David, perhaps. But at any rate, there's enough mention of the physical palace in this chapter to show that that's an object of Yahweh's and Jeremiah's wrath, because it was built on the backs of unpaid labor. We go now to Jeremiah 22, verses 18 through 19. Jeremiah continues, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah." And that therefore ties Jehoiakim back to this prophecy against the palace of Jehoiakim, which Jehoiakim built with unrighteousness. So that's why we know that's Jehoiakim. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah." That doesn't mean that Jehoiakim was being actually addressed at the time by Jeremiah, but the prophecy is about Jehoiakim, and he may have been the king that was being personally addressed by Jeremiah. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim." Again, he ruled from 609 to 598. "Son of Josiah, king of Judah." Josiah from 640 to 609. This is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim. "They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother. Alas, my sister." They will not mourn for him. "Alas, my master. Alas, his splendor." "He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem." Now, the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. He mentions Josiah as being the father of Jehoiakim. Why? It's not for reasons of honor, but rather it's to show how disgraceful it was that such a bad king, Jehoiakim, could come from such a good father, Josiah. Verse 19, God promises Jehoiakim the burial of a donkey. Now, as it turns out, we have no historical reference as to how Jehoiakim died. So let me give you some historical speculations. Josephus said it was when Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem, he killed Jehoiakim. That's in, of course, 598. And then Nebuchadnezzar, according to Josephus, ordered Jehoiakim to be cast without the walls, unburied. Our second option is from Jerome, the famous 5th century AD Catholic scholar, who, digging into Hebrew history, decided that Jehoiakim was killed by the robbers and thieves from amongst the Babylonians, the Syrians, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, who, of course, were also taken over by the Babylonians, and allied with the Babylonians, actually. And so that's how Jerome speculates that Jehoiakim met his earthly end. Some people say that Zedekiah was bound in chains in order to be carried to Babylon, and that he was actually carried to Babylon and died in Babylon. Now let's read another scripture in Jeremiah that supplements verse 19 of chapter 22. He will have the burial of a donkey dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 22:19. Jeremiah 36:30 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night." Similar type passage. But now we have a problem. We need to harmonize 2 Chronicles 36:6 with our passage here in Jeremiah 22:19. "He will have the burial of a donkey dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem." That sounds like he is buried in Jerusalem, not Babylon. I guess you could say that somebody took his corpse all the way to Babylon and buried it, but I don't think that's reasonable, of course. Not in that hot climate. So let's look at our harmonization problem. 2 Chronicles 36:6 says this, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him," that's Jehoiakim, "and bound him with bronze chains to take him to Babylon." Well, now wait a minute. Jeremiah 22 verse 19 says he was thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem and he will have the burial of a donkey. But 2 Chronicles 36:6 says that Jehoiakim was bound with bronze chains to take him to Babylon. It sounds like 2 Chronicles 36 says that Jehoiakim is buried in Babylon, whereas Jeremiah 22 verse 19 makes it sound like he was buried in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. Well, before we start dealing with this, we need to point out something in 2 Chronicles 36:6 Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, against Jehoiakim, and bound him with bronze chains in order to take him to Babylon. It doesn't say that he took him to Babylon. It said that he bound him with bronze chains for the purpose of taking him to Babylon. But he didn't actually go to Babylon explicitly. At least it's not explicitly stated in this verse. Well, here's how we can harmonize these two passages. Jehoiakim was slain by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar originally planned on taking Jehoiakim to Babylon and put him in bronze chains to do that. But on the way, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Nah, I don't think I'm going to take you to Babylon." And so he just killed him and left him unburied outside of Jerusalem. And I think that's reasonable, although nobody knows exactly what happened. Now, 2 Kings 24:6 says Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. It doesn't say that Jehoiakim was buried with his fathers, because if he was buried with his fathers, he would not have the burial of a donkey, as Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 22 here in verse 19. He slept with his fathers. It just means he died. Yes, he died all right, just like all of his other Davidic ancestors, but he wasn't buried with them. He had the burial of a donkey. So I think that's reasonable. Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind about carrying Jehoiakim to Babylon. He just killed him on the way. Now let me read from Wikipedia concerning this. Various opinions have been handed down concerning the circumstances of Jehoiakim's death due to the difficulty of harmonizing the conflicting biblical statements on this point. Now when they say conflicting, we need to understand as apparently conflicting. According to some, he died in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin could comply with the demand made by Nebuchadnezzar, who therefore had to be content with the king's body, which was cast to him over the walls. That doesn't explain why Nebuchadnezzar would bind him with bronze chains. Another version says that he died while being let down over the wall. Well, again, if that's so, why did Nebuchadnezzar bind him with chains? Others again maintain that after leading him through the whole land of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar killed him and then threw his corpse piecemeal to the dogs. Or, as one version has it, put it into the skin of a dead ass. Well, whatever happened, I'm sure it wasn't pleasant for old King Jehoiakim. We're going out of Jeremiah 22, verses 20 through 23. God is speaking through Jeremiah, and God says, "Go up to Lebanon and cry out." In other words, kings of Judah. "Go up to Lebanon," or king of Judah, "go up to Lebanon and cry out. Let your voice be heard in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, for all your allies are crushed. I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, 'I will not listen.' This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed me. The wind will drive all your shepherds away, and your allies will go into exile. Then you will be ashamed and disgraced because of all your wickedness, you who live in Lebanon," quote-unquote Lebanon, "who are nestled in cedar buildings. How you will groan when pangs come upon you, pain like that of a woman in labor." Now, in verse 20, there is a great rhetorical flourish here. God tells the people, start out in Lebanon to the north of Israel, go up there and cry out for help. Then go a little bit to the southeast, go to Bashan, which is to the east of the Sea of Galilee, northern part of Gilead. Let your voice be heard in Bashan. Cry out for help. And then go south along the Jordan River through Gilead all the way down to Abarim, which is a range of mountains in Moab, east of the Dead Sea and east of Jericho down there. Go down there and cry out looking for help. But there's not going to be any help, for all your allies are crushed. So there's sort of a geographical pattern to this. Let's look at the places that are mentioned. Abarim is a mountain of this name, or mountain range, on the borders of Moab, which of course is to the east of the Dead Sea, the northern half of the Dead Sea. We read in Numbers 27:12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel.'" That was where Nebo was, of course, that's exactly that same area there in Moab, at the east of the northern tip of the Dead Sea. Barnes says that Abarim is a range of mountains to the south of Gilead, opposite Jericho. Jericho is just a little bit north of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan. Deuteronomy 32, verse 49, "Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo," that's where Moses, of course, died, "which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho." All right, so that's Abarim. Bashan is a high hill. That's hilly country out there, east of Lake Hula and east of the Sea of Galilee. The idea is to cry for help from all the high hills so people can hear your voice of supplication. Wikipedia says that Bashan is the northernmost region of the Transjordan, also known as Gilead. Transjordan area is known as Gilead. That's just rough. That's the best way to look at it. That's the rough area, and you go to the north of Gilead, and that's Bashan. Now, who are these allies in verse 20 that have been crushed and who are not going to answer the cries from these geographical mountains, Lebanon, Bashan, and Abarim? Who are not going to listen? Who are these allies who are not going to listen? Barnes says they are the nations in alliance with Judah, especially Egypt, whose defeat at Carchemish gave all Western Asia into the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Carchemish was in 605 B.C., which was 4 years into Jehoiakim's reign. That was a famous battle. That's when Nebuchadnezzar, who he wasn't king yet, he wasn't emperor yet, but he was the head of the military, he beat the remnants of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire took forever to kill, but there were still some remnants there at Carchemish on the Euphrates River in present-day Syria. And the Egyptians decided they would one more time try to help the Assyrians stop these nasty Babylonians. They went up there, and so the Egyptians fought the Babylonians, the Egyptians with their pathetic little allies, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians beat them. Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, dies. Nebuchadnezzar heads back to Babylon to become emperor. So that's the historical background. Let's read this situation in Jeremiah 46, verse 2. To Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, that's 605, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, who, of course, ruled from 609 to 598. 609 minus 4 is 605. So that makes sense. Especially if Jeremiah is speaking to Jehoiakim, it makes sense. All you Jerusalem officials, you're going down. You don't have any allies. Egypt is crushed in 605. I warned you when you felt secure, but you said I will not listen. You've not obeyed me. Now, notice that the allies whom Israel would be calling for are in the plural, allies plural, not just Egypt. Who are the other allies? Well, Colin Dillich says the other allies are the little neighboring states. All these nations were brought under the yoke by Nebuchadnezzar and can no longer give Judah help. None of the commentaries want to mention what those nations are, so I'm going to speculate Ammon, Moab, Syria. Moab is to the east of the northern end of the Dead Sea. Ammon is right north of Moab, up in the Gilead range. Syria is to the northeast of northern Israel, right around the Euphrates River up there. Edom, of course, is south of Moab, right south of the Dead Sea and east of it. They got swallowed up by Babylon at some point, and of course they're not liking that, and they might be the type of people that might come to Judah's aid as an ally, but no, they got crushed. All your allies are crushed. Now, I don't know if that means they were already crushed at the time Jeremiah is prophesying or whether he's just prophesying they are. Might as well say they're crushed because it's going to happen in the future. The tenses there are a little problematic. But the point is, Judah, you're not going to have any help. All your allies will go into exile. That's exactly what happened to all those nations. They were carried off to Babylon in exile at approximately the same time that the Jews were carried into exile. The wind will drive all your shepherds away. Of course, that's metaphorical. The shepherds would be the leaders of Judah. They will be ashamed, disgraced. Verse 23, you who live in Lebanon. Now, the NIV has air quotes around that because they're not living in Lebanon, the actual geographical place. They're living under all those cedars of Lebanon, which have been used to construct their fancy houses. In fact, Jeremiah says in verse 23, you who are nestled in cedar buildings. So the NIV puts Lebanon in air quotes because it's just a matter of speaking. It's not that they actually live up in the area north of Israel near Lebanon. Although one commentator I read said that was true, but I don't believe that. So Jeremiah finishes verse 23 and says, how will you groan when pangs come upon you, pain like that of a woman in labor? That's a common metaphor. It must have been awful painful to have babies back then. There are methods today to stop the pain. My wife has used it, Lamaze, three times, and she hates pain, and she didn't have any anesthesia to help her out. No epidural, nothing. So, unfortunately, women throughout the ages have been screaming and hollering at the time that they give birth. I remember talking to Chinese mothers who were about to have babies. You need to look at Lamaze. Oh, that's Western. We don't trust Western stuff. and so they would go to the hospitals and scream and holler. We go now to Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 30, and we will finish this audio. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, and that's an oath. As surely as I live, that's the standard words for an oath. So God's swearing by himself. Again, he's already done it once in this chapter. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, now here Jehoiachin is mentioned by name, so we don't have to speculate. Even if you, Jehoiachin, he ruled at the end of 598 to the beginning of 597 for 3 months. Even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, who ruled from 609 to 598, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. Just like Jehoahaz, also known as Shalem, died in exile in Egypt. Jehoiachin, who is the son of Jehoiakim and the nephew of Jehoahaz, Jehoiachin's going to die in exile too, and his mama. Verse 27, you will never come back to the land you long to return to. That would be Judah. Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? Well, I think the answer to that is obvious. O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah. So in verse 24, God takes an oath on himself. This is what's going to happen to you, Jehoiachin. You're cooked. You're going to go into exile and you're going to die in exile. Even if you were a signet ring, I would still put you off. Now, a signet ring was a ring of great value. In some ancient countries, there would be a picture of a beloved one or a good friend on the ring. And also, I think it would give a seal, too. If you had a signet ring and you put it in wax and put it on paper, that means this paper is mine. So it's something of value. And so God says, I don't care how valuable you would be, Jehoiachin, if you think you're valuable, I'd still take you off and throw my ring away. I'm going to hand you over to the Babylonians in verse 25. Verse 26, I will hurl you and the mother who gave you into Babylon. That mother is named Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan. That comes from another verse, and I had it in a previous chapter, and I don't have it here, but just take my word for it. She was probably a very evil woman, judging by the son she raised, Jehoiachin. God is pretty unhappy with him. Now, notice that there are not any list of sins that Jehoiachin committed. Perhaps they are in the historical accounts back in Kings and Chronicles. I don't remember. But it's obvious that God is upset with Jehoiachin. So we're going to assume that Jehoiachin was a bad boy because God is throwing him away like a signet ring that he doesn't want anymore. In verse 28, God says, Jehoiachin is a despised broken pot. Clay pots were very, very cheap. That's what archaeologists do. They dig up these sites and there's just trillions of broken pots. Easy to make, easy to break, not decorated, just a clay pot, broken. Nobody wants clay pots, especially if they're broken. Nobody wants broken pots. Why will they and his children be hurled out? Again, the children are actually in the loins of Jehoiachin. I'm not sure he actually had children. I think he was 18 years old when he went into exile. He wasn't married yet, didn't have children, but it means that any potential children were hurled out of Judah. So verse 29, God addresses Judah by the word land. I like that old land, 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 the land of Israel, the promised land. Sort of a magic word in Jewish history. This is what God says, record Jehoiachin as if he doesn't have a child, because he will not prosper in his lifetime. No, in his lifetime, for 3 months he ruled and then he's carried off to exile. That's not prospering. None of his offspring will prosper because there are no more offspring in the line of David. Jehoiachin, in fact, was the youngest, the last in the line. Now, his uncle Zedekiah ended up ruling, having been put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar II. Zedekiah ruled from 597 to 586, about 11 years. But Zedekiah was in the next generation up. Jehoiachin was the last chronological generation of the tribe of David, of the house of David. None of his offspring will prosper. They never became kings. That was it. None will sit on the throne of David, God says at the end of verse 30. None will rule any more in Judah. It's over. Jehoiachin, you're the last. You're analogous to Romulus, the last emperor of the Roman Empire that nobody knows a thing about and nobody cares about. Now, Jehoiachin also has another name, Jeconiah, and also has another name, Coniah. Jeconiah or Coniah. We read in the very last chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52, verses 31 through 34, what happened to Jehoiachin in his exile in Babylon. On the 25th day of the 12th month of the 37th year of the exile of Judah's king Jehoiachin, that's 37 years after he'd been taken to Babylon, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, pardoned King Jehoiachin of Judah and released him from prison. So he stayed in prison for 37 years. That's definitely not prospering, as Jeremiah promised. So Evil-Merodach spoke kindly to Jehoiachin and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Some other captive kings were there. Jehoiachin was the number one captive king. Whoopee. Verse 33, so Jehoiachin changed his prison clothes, and he dined regularly in the presence of the king of Babylon for the rest of his life. As for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death for the rest of his life. So he got out of prison. He died in Babylon, not as a prisoner, but as a subjected king. I remember vaguely in a seminary class I was taking online that Jehoiachin, according to this professor, was a type of Christ having been put into the grave, so to speak, into the grave of the Babylonian prison, and then he was released from prison, placed on a throne. But if you like types, that might fit. A few other remarks, and we will finish this chapter. In verse 29, Yahweh says, O land, 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 why repeat it three times? Well, that's just a rhetorical way to emphasize it. This is important, what I'm about to say. What is he about to say? Tell Jehoiachin, record it, write it down, that he will not prosper. He will not have a child in his lifetime. Land, land, land. So don't hope for him to come back, because he won't. And as I said, Jehoiachin is prophesied concerning his future that it will not prosper, that he will not prosper. His future will not be prosperous in his lifetime. 3 months and 10 days on the throne, 37 years in captivity. I think that's enough for this chapter. A lot of history. A lot of doom and gloom. Jeremiah keeps it up. We're now prepared to go to our next chapter, which is Jeremiah 23, which I will entitle The Righteous Branch and Lying Prophets. I hope you stay tuned for the discussion of chapter 23, and I hope you enjoyed the discussion of chapter 22 in this audio.